Our message this morning is entitled, Hallow the Sabbath. Hallow the Sabbath. At Jeremiah 17, verse number 21, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin it at this time, would you open our hearts, expand our grasp of truth throughout the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And wherever the Spirit does direct us, either in the text or in the thinking, we pray that the Spirit of God who dwells within us might lead us again to the truth. We ask your Heavenly Father that it might be the desire of our hearts to exalt you, not just a one day a week, but every day. But surely, Lord, the honor that we render every day is not different than that which we bring on one day. And we ask your Heavenly Father that you allow us now to think and help us to receive. Help us to be willing to receive the instruction from the Spirit of God today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me again just qualify the text and explain for those of you who came in at the 11 o'clock hour on the word hallow. When it talks about hallow the Sabbath day, we understand that the word hallow has a couple of very specific applications, but a broad general concept. And it is this. When something is said to be hallowed, think first of all of this institution. Marriage is a hallowed institution, which means to say that God uniquely established that institution, set it apart, that it might provide a framework to glorify Him in the most intimate of human relationships. It's sacred ground, the institution of marriage. Likewise, the church, that began on the day of Pentecost, continues to this day, is hallowed. When God called sinners out of the world unto Himself, He set them apart for an exclusive use of His own. So as a child of God, saved by the grace of God, you are hallowed in this sense. God has set you apart for His service that you might bring Him and Him alone glory. With the understanding of the word hallow, as I mentioned this morning, comes the intrinsic quality of pureness or holiness. When He saved you and He saved me, He declared us righteous in His eyes as a result of the shed blood of Christ. We are pure from defilement positionally. Progressively, as we are being conformed daily into the image of Christ, we become more progressively like Him, and ultimately there will be a melting of the positional with the eternal. We're still a work in progress. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, I want you to think with me about this before we jump into Jeremiah and some support text. Listen carefully. I ask this as a question for your consideration. Was it ever in the mind of God that there ever should be a time when Adam's children keep no Sabbath? Even as the 10 Mosaic commands are framed together, we know them by how. Moses' law is typically the 10 commandments. Have you ever asked yourself why it is not repeated thus in the New Testament church? That Moses' law is now comprised of only 9 commandments. Did one commandment somewhere along the line get kicked under the bus? So even as the 10 Mosaic commands are framed together with an explicit obligation to obey, like for example, thou shalt have no other gods, no idolatry, no murder, no adultery, no theft. When you understand that the first 4 commandments are given, have been taught over the years as the guideline whereby man, the creature, enjoys a relationship to a holy God. The remaining 6 commandments are those commands that should outline the relationship that the creature, the child of God, has with each other. And insofar as the vertical relationship is what it should be, the horizontal relationship should be exactly the same in conformity. So even as the 10 commands are framed together with the explicit obligation to obey, was it ever in the mind of God that these were meant to be temporary? Well, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. In the verses that we read, we see, take heed to yourselves. This is ultimately a personal consideration. Every soul present must for themselves read the scriptures and be fully persuaded in their own mind as the Spirit of God would lead. But take heed to yourselves. Bear no burden. One of the old colonial Baptists commented this way when he said, from this verse 21, from this and the following verses that we read, we find the ruin of the Jews attributed to the breach of the Sabbath. As this led to neglect of sacrifice, and it did, it led to the neglect also of the ordinances of religion and all public worship. So it necessarily brought with it all immorality. Now you get a case study of that truth in the book of Malachi, where initially people were back home with great expectation that they would be restored to their former glory in serving the Lord. But after a while of year after year after year of disappointing harvests and strife of one kind or another, you read in the book of Malachi that while they were going through the motions of keeping the Sabbath, so to speak, they did not engage in that in their heart of hearts, and so any kind of sacrifice that they would bring was good enough, whether it was blemished or not. You will also read in the book of Malachi that there was the corresponding slide into immorality. All of this can be attributed from century after century after century of disregarding the Sabbath. This breach of the Sabbath was that which let in upon them all the waters of God's wrath. Jeremiah talks about the assignment of a 70-year time period in which the people of God would go into captivity in Babylon. 70 years. If you study that left and right of that whole context, you will find that right there at the baseline was that the years would correspond to the breach of the Sabbath. So you look back at that time and you say, okay, this is 2015. What in the world does that 70-year Babylonian captivity have anything to do with the New Testament church? And more particularly, what does it have to do with me as an individual? Well, it's not my purpose to get into the prophecy of all that, but you know that we are yet, from the prophetic standpoint outlined in the book of Daniel, still in the prophetic clock, a week of sevens is yet to come called the tribulation period that is directly attributable to again the breach of the Sabbath. Now, I just ask you to give consideration again at verse number 20. Hear ye the word regarding the Sabbath. Verses 21 and 22 say, bear no burden. Now I want to qualify that because there are some people say, okay, that means that as soon as we get home from church, if we're going to follow the spirit rather than the letter of the law, we're going to go home, get ourselves in the most austere chair that we can find and sit there and stare against the wall all day long. And make sure, husbands, that you do not require of your wives to spend any amount of time in the kitchen cooking your meal. If you get hungry, go get your own. But let me qualify that. Bear no burden. Self-imposed burden. Versus providentially ordained burden. Which means it boils down to a choice not involving life or death to bear a burden or lifting a burden that God sends my way. You remember that the Lord himself healed on the Sabbath. And so when I think about that in its application, I thank God today that up over the hill here, there are two places, two institutions that I'm glad are manned today, the hospital being one. I'm glad for the doctors who staff that place and the nurses and the technicians and all of that, food service workers, the whole hobo and their neighbors, the state policemen on their in their new barracks. Theirs is not a self-imposed burden. Theirs is a burden of mercy providentially placed upon them by the sovereign God of heaven. There's a difference between the choice that I will make to do something versus something that God brings my way, puts before my face, and says, thou shalt. Furthermore, I want you to see this for yourself. You can listen to me talk and run on my mouth, or you can see this in the scripture for yourself. I just want to take you to three places in John's gospel to make the point concerning the bearing of no burdens. Self-imposition versus providentially designed. John chapter 5 is the first place I want you to see. John's gospel, chapter 5. It'll do you better if you see it. Far more than me saying it. John chapter 5 at verses 9 and 10. The overall context finds a man that was sick on the Sabbath day. One of the things that I've found over the years, that, and now that I'm getting a little bit over the hill, is that it's unusual, or not unusual, that whenever some kind of a pain comes that I get in the back of my mind, well, you better hustle to the ER. You know when it happens? When all the doctors are home on the weekend. You know? So I said, well, can you stick it out till Monday when they punch in to go to work again on Monday? Here you have in verse 9. By the way, Jesus said to this fellow in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's what he said to him. Immediately, verse 9, the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath, the Jews said, verse 10, that he was cured. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now you know and I know that there was an omnipresent beeper that Jesus attached to his robe everywhere he went. And so whenever there would be a fellow like this in dire need, his beeper would go off and he would look at his watch and say, well, hey, too close to the Sabbath. The guy can wait until Sabbath is over. Go on about his business. Lock him into his Rolodex. Now Jesus met this man and healed him. Now the point being, the larger point being, is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as the sovereign Lord of the Sabbath, he can do as he pleases on the Sabbath, or not. And the people who were to be in the classroom learning this lesson were the Pharisees, who were trying to rigidly impose a superficial Mosaic standard upon the Sabbath, where they saw every burden, no matter how it came upon you or whatever it was, the law applied. So if the guy is sick, let him be sick for another day. He doesn't need to be healed on the Sabbath day. And you see this also in John's Gospel, 16th verse. As a result of what Jesus did, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Because why? He'd done these things on the Sabbath. So here we have it now. Catch this chronology in mind. Before the Mosaic law was given, Exodus 20, the Sabbath was already in operation in Genesis. So the Sabbath precedes the law. When the law comes, the Sabbath is incorporated not as something new, but something that has been ongoing. And so we move past Malachi, and we come into the New Testament and into the Gospels, and we find that the Sabbath was still being observed in those days. According to the Pharisees, it had to be a certain way. Jesus was making the point, not so much. And when you get past the church era, you will find the Sabbath continuing, prophetically revealed by the prophets. So there has never been a time on the recorded human timeline where there has not been a Sabbath. Now you look also, go back in John chapter 7, or go to John 7, please. Further explanation. How about we look here at verse number 20? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, verses 22 and 23 carry the crux of the teaching point that Jesus seems to bring to the discussion. He says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, the ones who preceded Moses. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So here's the logic, verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Does that make sense to you, as Jesus would be talking to his students? Does that make sense to you? Well, of course it doesn't. Unless your mind is rigidly adapted and only able to see the minute scruples that the Pharisees imposed upon the people of their day concerning the law. I remind you, I've said this to you before many times, I want to repeat it. I want to layer this again seven times. God had originally made those 10 commandments. Can I say that there's still 10? There's still 10. The day may have changed, and it did. The ceremonial washings and the cleansings, that's all by the board. And we'll comment on that a little bit later. But we still have 10 commands. And then you get into the other books of the Old Testament, and there are various interpersonal relationships that God outlines for his people. You might say governing rules in which to live by so as to not sin. Those are all there. But, you know, the Pharisees took the 10 commandments and they added over 600 of their own little interpretations. 600 of them. I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. But I have a problem with 10. To be more honest, I have a problem with 1. 10? That's a stretch. And the truth of the matter is, there has only been one human being that ever came out of the womb of a woman who was able to keep perfectly the law, and that was Christ. I can't, don't try, to present myself as though I do. And if I did, you would know better. It would be, should be that obvious to you. So here you have the Pharisees expanding it, making it virtually impossible for the people of their day not to transgress somehow, all serving for one reason, so that the mass of people would be kept under their religious thumb and controlled by the priesthood. Now, Jesus comes along and he takes the 10 commandments, throws aside the 600 some odd Pharisaical additions, and he reduces it to our level, to 2. Just 2. But in the 2 is embodied the fullness of the 10. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That encompasses the first 4 commandments in Moses' law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Embraces the fullness of the six remaining commandments. And then he says, just to underscore it, and on these hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if somewhere along the line, commandment number 4 has evaporated, then something far more considerable is at work for those of us who believe that not one jot nor tittle shall ever pass away from the law. So you have there also these considerations in John's Gospel, John 5, John 9. As that, for example, here's a complete, before we leave, let me show you the complete opposite. When he says, bear no burden on the Sabbath. Remember, the point I'm trying to make is that there are the self-imposed burdens of which I believe this speaks to versus those burdens that come our way designed by God. If I'm a policeman and I'm to be, I present myself for work at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, you be sure that I'm going to keep my designated assignment at 8 o'clock in the morning. And should I have to lift a burden, somebody's burden on that day as a policeman, I'm going to lift that burden. It's not a place that I would want to be to have to do, but it is required. If I'm a physician and someone is helicoptered in an emergency status and needs surgery immediately, I'm not going to look at the calendar to determine whether or not this is an acceptable day to do it. I'm going to accept that providential assignment from God and I'm going to do my duty. But if on the other hand, somebody comes in and says, I woke up this morning, I looked in the mirror and I said to myself, I could almost strangle in my vomit. I'm so ugly. Would you please schedule today some cosmetic surgery for me? I need a facelift. So the doctor says, nah, it's not necessary. You want to have something like that? Call me next week. You're not going to die if you don't have, well, maybe. You're not going to die if you look at yourself in the mirror. My advice to you would be, write out the prescription, avoid mirrors at all costs till you see me again. If it's that traumatic. But in the scriptures, you have an occasion in the book of Numbers, chapter number 15, please. Numbers. Numbers 15. Look at the top of the chapter. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. I guess the question you got to ask as we conclude this morning is, when does the Lord's voice carry any weight with the decisions and choices you make? So here he says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd of the flock, so forth, so on, so forth, and so on. But please come down to verse number 32, because the 15th chapter is outlining the goings on a regular Sabbath. But look at verse 32. Let your eyes look on verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, let's follow the principle that is elsewhere seen in the scriptures. You remember when God gave instruction about gathering manna? Okay, you gather a sum sufficient for the day's eating. When you come to the day previous to the Sabbath, gather twice as much so that you don't have to go out on the Sabbath day to get more. Most of them did that. Some of them didn't. Here's the same principle in effect. You gather sufficient wood. I mean, when you light, can I ask this as a scientific question? When you take wood, a pile of wood, and you put a match under it, what happens to the wood? What happens to it? What do you expect to happen? Okay, it burns. And so we mean when it burns up. It's done. So every day you go get more wood. But when the day prior to the Sabbath comes, go and get enough wood that's going to last you through the Sabbath. This guy didn't. So they found him gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation stone him with stones outside the camp. So the congregation brought him without the camp or outside the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Say, wow. Now, you say, Kaminsky, are you advocating capital punishment for Sabbath breakers? No. No. All I'm pointing out to you is a picture that contrasts the bearing of the burden on the Sabbath, which is self-imposed. It's my choice. I'm going to do it. Don't care what the law says. I'm going to do it. Versus a providential requirement in which God makes the choice and I obey. So the Lord said, the man shall surely be put to death. And Jeremiah teaches us, again, as we just peel back the lid a little bit, hallow the Sabbath day. Let me, again, bring to your heart some further considerations in question form. Now think with me, please. While the law is called, comparatively, weak and carnal, a shadow of things to come, a schoolmaster to show us our sin. We all concede that the law in and of itself is insufficient to justify the sinner because no man can keep the law. 99.9% is not going to satisfy the demands of a holy God upon the sinner. We know that. With that said, where in any of the apostles' writings that they, the law, were placed, or when the apostles were placed on record, that whenever they spoke of the law, they only meant nine, eliminating the fourth? Did the Lord intend for the Sabbath to cease between the first and second coming of Christ? I'm just asking you to think. Hallow the Sabbath. Set it apart. One day in seven, a day of rest dedicated to God. Just one day out of seven. And where do we find the supreme example in that? The Lord Himself. All that He did in Genesis, He did in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. Does that mean that the sovereign Lord, as He was resting, did like the God of the Baal worshipers and go on vacation or take a sleep? Does the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God ever cease to be today what He was yesterday? Will He ever cease to be tomorrow what He is today? And yet it is said that He, the institutor of the Sabbath, Himself observed it. Think. Biblically, hallow the Sabbath. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the clear and plain reading of the Scripture. Now give us an understanding of how this ought apply, if it applies at all, to the New Testament church and to each individual Christian. Our motive, Lord, in any consideration, is to honor You, to obey You. How best may we honor You, but by our obedience to You. Not that which is forced upon us as from a cruel tyrant or a vicious taskmaster, but that which is laid upon us with the cords of love a heart that is filled with joy and gratitude at the graciousness of your mercy toward us in Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.